Tiphys with military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. But once the girl hurried into the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anne. I'd now like to introduce Nenia, who's going to do our first session of the day, and it's called a Women's Council. Just getting set up.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Yesterday, we had the privilege of watching the movie War Room, and I'm sure those of us who were here were quite blessed, isn't it? Okay. And today, we're going to be looking at the Women's Council. I'd like us to bow our heads as we pray. Father, I would just thank you for another opportunity to share your word. I ask that I might decrease and you might increase. And the Holy Spirit will speak through me and minister to your children. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been confused about a particular situation? You need someone to counsel you? Have you? Okay. For me, speaking from my own experience, whenever I'm confused about any issue relating to my kids, the first person I ask is my mom. Or I'll ask a friend, or I'll ask a mother in church or work. That's the trend. As long as you live in this life, you always find yourself in a situation where you are either giving someone counsel, or you're asking for counsel yourself. And this is the kind of scenario the women we read about in our Bible reading today found themselves. So I'd like us to keep our Bibles very handy as we try to see what God is going to teach us today. First, I'd like you to imagine the setting in this story. The story tells us about what is going on in the family of Herod and Herodias. If you look closely, you will notice that there are several issues in this family. But while preparing for this weekend, the first thing that struck me was the pressure. Pressure from every side. Pressure from friends, pressure from work, pressure from everywhere. Do you ever feel like you're pressured? Or you feel like you're being pulled in every direction? We all have our lives coming from pressures on every side. But the one that is very difficult is family pressure. I think this is the most difficult one to deal with. It's more difficult than pressure from our circumstances and situations. Because when we feel pressured in our family, there's always that need to respond. So what we're going to look at today is to see the kind of pressure of what's going on in Herodias and Herod's family. If you look at the verses we read very closely, you will see what is going on here. First of all, we see that the mother is pressured to give counsel. the daughter, I mean, is pressured to give counsel. And where does she go? Her mother. To help us understand the pressure that is occurring here, let us look at the background story. Herod Antipas married Herodias, the wife of Herod's brother Philip, as we read. Then we see a pressure pusher in this woman called Herodias. She's someone who seeks to have her own way in whatever means possible. She's a manipulator, someone who can act on her own personal ambition and pride. So what does she do? She sets up Herod. First of all, she's the one that organizes the birthday banquet. She makes the guest list and invites the right kind of people. Then she uses her daughter to dance in front of Herod and his guest. She was manipulating Herod her own way. Because she's a pressure pusher to a certain degree, we begin to see how she organizes this setting and she's trying to influence everybody around her. So what method does she use to get her own will? First, she uses her daughter Salome. And while she was dancing, we know the story very well. The first thing Salome asked, her father said, "Oh, you've danced very beautifully. I have to reward you for this." If you look closely at the story, you'll notice that Salome has no problem with John the Baptist. She had no problem at all. But whatever her mom says, she was willing to do. So she actually becomes the tool that her mom uses to execute her devious plans. So what is this telling us? Where you are as a mother, as a woman in the family, what kind of counsel do you give people around you? Let's see first what motivates the counsel first before we get to that. Can you turn your Bible to verse 19 and just see what it says again? That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And I read. So Herodias nurses a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. So if you look at this verse 19 again, it's actually telling us the reason, what actually motivated that woman's counsel. She was bearing a grudge against John. Because John spoke against her sinful actions with her husband, remember, she was the wife of Philip initially, and then got married to be brother. The Bible did not quite say, but it's possible, if it's the kind of setting of what we see where we are coming from, it's possible the brother had been eyeing this woman before the man died. Or we've seen worst case scenarios where I'm coming. I don't know what happens in England, but sometimes people that are eyeing a particular woman will just find a way to kill the man and get the woman. You know? So John the Baptist is speaking seriously against this evil, and this woman is like, "Who is this man to challenge what I'm doing?" I believe the Spirit of God will like us to reflect on this question. What really motivates the kind of counsel we give? Is it jealousy, previous bad experience, or hatred? For this woman, we can see that there is a real bad hatred for John the Baptist. She really wanted to pay back. So she actually wanted an opportunity, because she hasn't gotten one, as the Bible says, that she's been wanting to kill him. If you look at that verse 19, it said she's been wanting to kill him, but didn't actually find a way to kill him yet. The Bible says in that later verse B of that 19b, it says, but she was not able to. Partly because there was this fear for John the Baptist, because they knew he was a righteous man. So I just want us to think today, what kind of counsels we give as mothers, as women, because God has put us in a very pivotal position in our family to influence things. In where I'm coming from, they always say the woman is like the neck. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And then you can't move your head unless the neck moves you. So that is one thing that my friend always says, never underrate the power of a woman, because the woman has the ability to just push the man wherever he wants the man to go. Or even push the children. Because the neck is just like supporting our head and the rest of the body. So if women are really like the neck, like they say in our culture, that means they are in a position of influence and they can determine the flow of everything else. So as we read today, I just want you to think about the kind of counsel you've been giving previously and the one that you're giving now. And how, I just want you to meditate, because this is more going to be like a study, not just me preaching. But I just want you to think and allow the Holy Spirit to like bring convictions to your heart, to think about what you've been doing in your home, how you've been directing the flow in your family, and the kind of counsel you've been releasing to everybody. But before we do that, I just want us to go a step further and see women that gave counsel in the Bible. So we're going to read a bit more of the Bible passages. So that's why I said you should keep your Bible handy in the first time. Anne has kindly read for me, but as you see all the scriptures up, if you can get some of them so that we can read them, as in I can call people up to read. But let's go to 1 Samuel 25. First Samuel said 25, and we're going to see a story there. Is anyone there? Anne, are you there now? Can you read for me from verse 1? It's okay to sit there and read, that's fine. Yeah. So 25 from verse 1.
Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled to mourn for him, and they buried him at his Harim Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was serving ruler. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not ill-treat them, and the whole town of the farmer, none of theirs were missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be faithful toward my young men, since we come to festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David came on the run, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meager hunt of slaughter for my shares and give them to men come from who knows where?" David's men turned round and went back. When they arrived, they recorded every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put his on. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not ill-treat us, and the whole time we ran from the desert knew them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were roaring around all the time, hearing our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seers of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all whom belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame on be me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now since the Lord is capturing my master from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies be any content to harm my master, who like the bow, and let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offence, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battle. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though if someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him, has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment in keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to me, not one man belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, "Go home in peace. I've heard your words, but granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was over, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal, who treated me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong, and has brought Nabal's wrongdoings down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servant went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife."
Thank you very much, Anne. That was a long one, isn't it? But the point I just want us to see here is what somebody that was in the position of a wife, the kind of counsel this woman gave. She gave a counsel to David when she saw that David had sent his servants and the husband has actually done something wrong, acted like the foolish man he was. She stepped in there and gave David a very wise counsel not to kill Nabal himself, because David had the authority. He was the king. If he said anyone should die, he would die. But she prevented him from shedding blood. And that was a very, very wonderful thing, because it actually saved the blood of Nabal from being on top of David's head. And we see how the story ended. But I'd just like you to look at verse 14 again and see what happened there. The Bible says that one of the servants actually told Nabal's wife, so she got a pre-information of what's going on, because her husband has already started messing things up. Who is this David to demand this from me? Who is people are just wandering everywhere. If you read the earlier verses, I just want you to read this meditatively when you go home, but I'm just speaking on some few verses for us to see how this woman comes into the whole scenario and just prevents something disastrous from happening. You see, she sent the servant. Immediately she got the information. She knew what her husband was like. Immediately she started intervening. She started allowing herself to stop things from getting bad. And that is what I want us to think about. What kind of thing do we do when we hear information in our home? Things we can do to prevent something from going wrong? What kind of counsel do we actually give? We're going to discuss that much later. But before we do, let's just go again and see another person, another woman that was in a similar position, a wife to somebody, and the kind of counsel she gave. A bit different from Abigail's kind of counsel. Has someone found 1 Kings 21, 7 to 25? Has anyone found that yet? If someone has found that, can you read out for us? Let's see what happens in that other story. Because these are women that found themselves in position of wife. So we've seen Abigail's position as a wife in 1 Samuel 25 and how she actually stopped David from committing murder. Let's read another scripture and see another person playing the role of a wife and what she did.
Just now his wife said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and give Naboth a prominent seat among the people. But put two scoundrels opposite him and get them to bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he has refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy?' 'I have found you,' he answered, 'because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, "I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahia, because you have aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city. and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of people, urged on by Jezebel, his wife.
Thank you very much, Barbara. Can we see the contrast in this story? We first see a woman who was full of wisdom. She knew her husband was notorious for being foolish in decisions. She steps in and begins to give a counsel that stops someone from committing murder. But now see this Jezebel, what she's done. Her husband comes back depressed. She notices her husband is depressed. What's bothering you? And the man says, what's bothering him? He's a king. He's eyeing the neighbor's plot of land. He's a king, for crying out loud. They are rich enough. They could have bought more plots. They could have done anything else. She could have just given a good counsel. She could have even said, could you just save up money and buy another plot? Or she could have just thought something nice. But she said, come on, you're the king. Let's just do something. She cooked up a story immediately and just said, this man just sent people and just said, oh, Naboth, he's cursed God and he's cursed the king. So let the people just stone him. And behind the whole story is she just wants get rid of Naboth, and of course the king has the power to possess it. It will just go to the state. So it's not is a plot of land that will be freeborn once the owner dies. And see that woman, she's the brain behind it. The king never actually thought about it. But she is the one devising the whole thing, giving the counsel, and executing it herself. And we see what the prophet, how God is so angry. God is sending the prophet to tell her that God has noticed, even nobody else has noticed. So we can see that contrast. But before we just start thinking about the consequences, let's go a step further and see a young girl. Because it's like since yesterday, it's been like our home. We've been looking at how prayer could change our homes. And it just looks as if it's all for married people. But any lady, any woman, whether young or old, can influence the home. So let's just see what's going on in the next scripture. Has anyone found it? And is anyone happy to read for me again? A young girl's counsel. The 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 to 19. Has anyone found that? Can someone read, please?
Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served as Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the king of Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter which he took to the king of Israel said, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me
and stand and call on the name of his God, Lord his God. Wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Aunt Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned away and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. For may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When thy master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow down also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elijah said.
Thank you very much. You see a young girl in a very difficult setting. She's a slave. She's come from Israel to these people's house to live as a slave. She was captured. And she sees a very difficult situation. She remembers, I'm coming from a family where we know God, and our God is a healing God. And she begins to give the counsel. And she says to this man, Naaman, he said, if only you can find Elijah, you will be healed from your sickness. If you can go down there. She begins to give a counsel because of what she's learned from childhood about her knowledge of God. So it doesn't matter what your position as a woman, you can actually influence the home. The Bible says that a wise woman builds her home, but the foolish one does what? Tears it down with her own very hands. So the kind of woman the Lord wants us to be, it all starts from our relationship with him. And that's what we see in this young girl. Because she has a deep personal relationship, she has seen miracles in her hometown, she knows what the Lord can do, she brings it on. She begins to counsel these people. He said, why are you here with leprosy when we've got someone that will cure you? And she directs the path and sets the scene for this person to receive his miracle. Let's just look at the final one. I'd like you to look at someone. It's just one verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Has someone found it? Can you read for me, please?
I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
Thank you very much. Some translation actually uses the word cancer. You know, Eunice and Louis, they've been the mentor counseling Timothy all through. And they actually influenced him so much that when Paul was talking to Timothy, he talks about the passion that was instilled in him from a child. But who did the counseling? It was a woman called Eunice and Louis. And this was grandmother and mother. So you might say, oh, I've actually raised my children. Or you might say, oh, my husband is not here. So where's my place in all this talk? You have a place. You've got grandchildren. You've got children. What decisions are they making? You can influence it. You can influence it when they come asking for your opinion. You're praying, oh, I want UK revived. I want to see children stop stabbing people with knives. I want to see crime gone. I miss the good old days. The good old days is not going to come back until we all do our part. One by one, if we are allowing the Lord build our own home, one step at a time, we can influence someone that will influence someone else. Like we saw in that movie yesterday, it was an old woman who has actually struggled with her own bitterness and everything, and she lost her husband, you know, in her bitterness. She didn't even get a chance to actually undo her own misdoings. But what did she do? She passed it on to a younger wife and helped to restore her own marriage. So even if you're living in guilt and you're saying, I've messed it all up, my husband, I remember many times that I've given the wrong counsel, or you say, oh, the children, I didn't advise them well this time, or I didn't, whatever position you are, what is the Lord saying? Leave the past behind and start anew. Put everything behind. Just like Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind me and pressing forward. So the Lord wants us to like gather everything together today. As we've come for this ladies' weekend, what kind of woman are you? What kind of counsel do you give? What are you able to? I'm just thinking of my own self, my life with Dozie as my husband. If you're a minister's wife, so one or two of them are here, you will know that ministry can be very depressing. And when they come home and say, oh, this person did this, or this person is really struggling and didn't respond, and I will have to remind him the word of God, to be patient, to trust the Lord. If I wasn't doing that, playing my role, perhaps he may have thrown in the towel. You know, so I don't always get it right, but many times when people come seeking counsel, one thing I just do, I stay quiet and start speaking to the Holy Spirit within me and saying, God, give me the right words to speak. And when I'm speaking, I'm saying, Lord, let my own words, my own feelings, my own personality drop down the floor and let your words stick in this person's mind. So before we begin to think about the consequences of what our counsel can do in the home, I just want us to like pause a bit and just go to the next thing. Let's have 10 minutes. Put yourself in groups just to wake everybody up. Tell somebody what you think, what kind of pressures you see in your home today, and the kind of counsel you've been giving. Good or bad? Shall we? Maybe two, three groups. Shall we? Just think of counsels that you've been giving. We've got 10 minutes to talk. Talk to each other. Think of all what we've discussed this morning, starting from Herodias and Herod, the kind of pressure that was in that family, and the kind of counsel when the daughter came calling out and saying, Mom, what do you want me to do here? And she could have asked for half the estate. She could have asked for something nice, a nice holiday in Banana Island. But what did she ask? The head of John the Baptist. And that was the counsel from her mother. So I want you to think of all those things we've been discussing this morning and just talk about it in your groups, your own personal experiences of giving counsel to somebody, whether you're regretting it or whether you feel really proud about it. I want you to discuss it now, 10 minutes. Thank you. Okay, we've got 3 minutes left. 3 minutes left.
Shut up, you're not.
Okay. My ears are now itching. Okay. Praise God. Thank you, everybody. Did we enjoy that section? Did we enjoy that discussion? Okay. So my own ears are itching to hear what you guys have been discussing. So we had four groups. Can I hear from each section? Someone happy to share what each section did? Someone from each group. I saw you break up into four groups. So it's someone from each section happy to say what happened in their group? Yeah? I'll give you the microphone so everybody can hear.
Grandmother and mother situation, the grandchild, because very often in a family scenario you might get the child testing what they can get from a parent, and if they can't get from a parent, then they go to grandma. Yeah. And it's like the famous t-shirt, you know, that I'm trying, mum didn't work, and I'm going to grandma to ask the same question. And the other thing is also the grandparent can have the pacifying role, that if there is a friction in the family, not even have to be big scale, just a little, that I shared when I was a little girl. My paternal grandfather lived with us, and he could be quite cantankerous to us little ones. And very often I would pull him back and go down the road and say, no, that's it, I'm off. And I was about, not over 10 years old at the time. But my father knew exactly where I was going to. I was going to Nana Grandad's house. I was running away to them. I was two streets away. So they knew exactly where I was. So they gave me that time out to cool down. And, so you've got the pacifying, well, but you've also got the side where, because your grandparent is your parent's parent, they can see both sides of that. Second voice.
Thank you so much, God bless. So the next group? Yeah?
That's
what we have.
Thank you.
The fact that as women, particularly quite often our default response to any situation is to be negative and to, I'll give an example. If my husband, I'm not in your position as a minister's wife, but my husband comes home from work and he's had a bad day, he's going to be mean to him. And I'm going to fix it, I'm going to go, oh, how dare they say that to you? You should have said this, and which is not a godly response, but quite often that is our human response. So we talked about really, I think better talk about taking a deep breath and just thinking, my God, what would you have me do in this situation, rather than leap in and try to fix something, which is our, I think it's women, we are fixers. We like to stick plasters on things and make things better. And I think, you know, it's important to think, well, what would Jesus do in that situation? Mm-hmm. We also talked about, we loved your analogy of the woman being the neck. Mm-hmm. And that can be used for good or for evil, can't it? Because as we saw in the scriptures that you used before, how powerful actually we sometimes don't realise how powerful and influential we can be, so in the home, in the workplace, in the streets, in the supermarket, wherever you meet some other people. And then the other thing I think we picked up on is, I don't know all of you in this room, so I'm a wife, I'm a mother, and I work, but I don't have grandchildren yet, thankfully, because I'm not that old. but we might be in a situation where we're not a wife or a mother or a grandparent, but we're all daughters of Christ, so therefore we've all got a role to play. And I think there's a thing, as you get older, you know, in your years, then there's a thing about being a spiritual parent or a spiritual grandparent. So for everyone in the room, what we've been hearing this morning, rather than whether you're married, whether you're not married, whether you're a mum or not, I think we can still be a spiritual parent or grandparents to people around us. And I think that's what a lot of our younger people really desperately need, a role model, a godly role model, because that's what's wrong with society, I think, today.
Thank you very much for this. Is anyone willing to tell me what happened in this group?
Go ahead.
We were talking about obviously the younger generation growing up, that it's the work, it's like Christians now in society, we're the ones that's wrong and the world is right. So for our young ones, the internet is a major problem, because that's where the worldly values are coming in. So for us it's hard, and especially if you've got grandchildren, you know, who are not believers in Jesus, then trying to get, you know, that godly wisdom, because they're not hearing it anymore in home. And it's just that the world is their role model now, so anything goes, doesn't it? So yeah, it's just listening to the ones around you, trying to be and give that godly advice again, you know.
Thank you very much. It's actually interesting she's talking about the internet. You know, since I've had the kids, yeah, I'm someone that really loves reading, and one of the books I found really helpful is a book that was titled Raising Christian Kids in an Internet Age. You know, I found out that actually what I do in the internet will actually influence my children. So consciously, although that's my default, but consciously, if you come to my Facebook page, it wouldn't take long for you to know I'm a Christian. You understand the kind of quotes. And Dozie's one is even more notorious, because it's actually like scriptures every morning. So I think because we're all on Facebook these days, our children are also looking at the kind of things. Because what you put, I personally believe this, that what goes on Facebook very much, I know it's a social place, but it actually kind of tells you the kind of person in a way, you know, what really dominates their thoughts. Is it God or is it something else? You know? So that's something for us to be mindful. And one thing I learned from that book is that it encouraged everybody, even though we are not all very good in the internet, to actually, like, for the sake of your children, be on Facebook or Twitter. You don't need to, like, comment on everything they do, but once they are your friend, it can help you track what they are doing and know when to begin to put in your own bits in. So that goes for our children and our grandchildren. So we can all, like, try and help get somebody to help us open a Facebook page and just friend our children, friend and see the kind of influence. Thanks for bringing that up in this group. Yeah.
Okay.
What happened in this last group? Who is going to talk? Okay, I'm amazing.
In our group, the men were looking at the pressures within the home, especially within families that have got, we've got some Christians and non-Christians. It's how you bring them together and break down their barriers, because a lot of the time those that haven't got the faith will put pressure on those who haven't got faith, and that obviously big helps them really, and try to like trap you and try to get make you slip up. They'll say, "Oh, why are you doing that? Why are you a Christian? That's not very Christian, like, is it?" And he was saying it was like about trying to take that step back and like bite your gut almost, and give it over to God. and ask God to step into that situation. And we were saying that also when we've found it, we feel that a lot of the time the woman feels that the pressure's on them and that they're the ones who's left to deal with it. So it might, the men will go, oh, well, I'm busy at work or I'm doing this. You deal with it because it's a woman's thing. And so it was a case of we were saying, well, why does it always come down to the woman to have to put on the pressures and deal with it? So it's a case of, like you said, instead of looking at the negatives and getting angry in a situation, give that situation over to God and let God deal with it. Mm-hmm.
That's fantastic. Thank you, Ruth. That's it. That's the whole point. It's very discouraging being a Christian in a very ungodly world. The Lord understands that.
But one thing I really like about what the Lord has done for us as Christians is He calls you to something, and the Bible says He works in you to will and to do according to His good will. So He's told you, He's placed you in that position, but He hasn't left you without support. He's placed the Holy Spirit in you, and He's constantly helping you make these decisions in every situation. So this is the comfort we can have in all this as Christian women. Thank you very much. So we just go down now to the last slide, and that is, no one thinks of the consequences. So this is the big issue with giving counsel. If everyone thought about the consequences of a counsel or the outcome, I don't think our world would be in any kind of mess. So I just want us now to think about the outcome of our counsel. If you look closely at our Bible passage, you'll notice that while everything was going on, everyone just sat there. When Herod made his foolish promise to Salome, no one spoke out to him to question the implication of his foolishness. When the head of John the Baptist was asked, again, no one spoke out. No one, everybody was just watching. Remember, it was a birthday. Everybody was just watching. They were silent. But what happened? In their silence, they perpetrated the pressure that Herod felt. So sometimes we see situations go wrong and we just keep quiet. We just keep quiet. I don't want to get involved. So when we put that kind of pressure on people, we actually participate in the evil. Because the Bible says in James chapter 4 verse 17, he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, unto him is a sin. So in fact, this is where my husband has a strength different from me. He's very good at confronting evil. But because I'm I'm the very gentle kind of person, I'm always struggling with that. But I'm learning and learning and learning gradually. But this is the thing. Sometimes we keep quiet and everything goes wrong. And we could have stopped it. So do we just sit and watch to see how they will handle it? What they will do? Or do we, in doing so, add to the pressure they feel? Or do we speak up and give them the freedom to be the unique people God has called them to be? Do we let people know they don't have to live their life asking themselves the question, what would they think of me? The person we really need to please is God. The question we need to ask before us at all times is, it's not just what will they think of me, but what will God think of me? There is pressure everywhere. Pressure from situations and circumstances. Pressure from people. Even pressure we put our own selves into. How do we respond? We can respond like Herod, who was manipulated to the point of being forced to make a decision. Because he himself knew that this was not right. But because he felt pressured, he yielded to that pressure. If I didn't get the head of John the Baptist now, they would say I'm a weak king. So just to please people, even though he knew it was not right, he went ahead and did it. But here is the key thing in withstanding pressure. I think we need to look at the perfect example, and that is Jesus. How did he respond? He knew what it was to endure the pressure of people. There were many who wanted Jesus to jump through their hoops, to perform for them, to say the right things the right way. The Sadducees wanted him to be in politics. The Pharisees wanted him to follow the traditions. And the Zealots wanted him to overthrow Rome and set up a kingdom. But Jesus responded to none of these pressures. Rather, he simply sought the will of the Father, and he did it. So Jesus is our real example where we can measure up to. Whereas you just say, I'm not Jesus. I can't. But like I said earlier, God doesn't just call us without equipping us. Instead of reacting, Jesus acted. He never did anything out of the pressure of people. Jesus never worried about what people thought. All he just did was to do the will of his Father. And that's what we are encouraged today. Let the priority be to please the Lord. Remember, we are not here for long. And the Bible says that we all will give account of our lives. So I just want us to reflect on everything. What kind of counsel do you give in the home? Where do you fit in? A young lady, a wife, or a mother in the home? Do you think of the possible impact of your counsel before you give one? Most importantly, does your counsel point others to Christ and bring glory to God? This last bit, you know, is something that I've faced over the last 2 decades of being a Christian. Sometimes people will just say to me, you're too spiritual. Why do you bring God in everything? And the Holy Spirit says, don't even give that a thought. Because that's what it's meant to be. God is meant to be the center of every single thing you're doing. So there's nothing like you're too spiritual. Or because every time I'm living my life, one of the things that is central in my inner self, even when I'm walking on the road, is that I could actually drop dead. And the Bible says, absent in the body is present with the Lord. So when I face him, how am I going to tell him I lived my life? Will I be like muttering and shaking and saying I could have done this but I didn't? Or will I really be like walking majestically like the king's daughter and embrace Jesus and say, I'm so happy to see you. And they will be like, oh, we're so happy to have you back home. So I just want us to bow our heads. And I'm going to take this song. It's not a song that we know, but I just want you to listen to the wordings as I sing it. I'm in love, sweet Holy Spirit. I'm in love, sweet Holy Spirit. I'm in love. When I'm in your presence, I change. I'm not just the same. When I'm in your presence, I change. And I can't go back to yesterday again. When Now in your presence I change. I'm not just the same. I'm not just the same. When I'm in your presence I change. And I can't go back to yesterday again. Are you in love with the Holy Spirit? He's here to help you. I just want you to talk to him wherever you are. He's here to help you. When Jesus was leaving this earth, he said, I will bring you a comforter. He will be with you. While he goes to prepare a place for us, he said, he will leave the Holy Spirit with us. And I can't tell you how my life has been over the last 20 decades I've been walking with, I mean 2 decades I've been walking with the Lord. The Holy Spirit has been the best friend ever. Prompting my heart when I sin for me to confess. Helping me make right choices. And stopping me from making foolish ones. And cuddling me back when I've made a mistake and telling me, my daughter, what makes you righteous is to fall 7 times and rise back up again. For your perfection is only complete when you see Jesus. So there's no pressure on us. I want you to talk to the Lord as we reflect on this thing. Ask him for wisdom to build your own home. The book of James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord. And he will give freely. The Bible says he will give it freely without anything attached, no strings attached. The Lord is so interested in helping us in our everyday lives. I don't know how life would have been if I didn't know the Lord. And I'm sure this testimony is the same for everyone in this room. So just ask him to help you moving forward. That you'll be very aware of the consequences of the words that you speak. To your husbands when you lie in bed. When he's sharing his heart that are burdened. To your children that you're trying to raise. To your grandchildren that you may just have a few hours of child care for. Are you pointing them to Christ? That's your opportunity. That's your opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Perhaps their parents are just walking. And you get some time with them. It's your opportunity to introduce Jesus. So many people I know in America now, when I listen to their testimony, they were all led to the Lord by their grandmother. Personally, I may have been a prostitute if not for my grandmom. At very young age, she already told me. She said, my daughter, run away from men. Don't let them abuse your body, for your body is the temple of the Lord. When I was very young, and that helped me to keep my virginity till marriage. Something that was rare in my generation. I just want you to talk to the Lord. Pray for your home. Those burdens, pray for them now. The Lord is here to help us. And Father, I just want to thank you for everyone that is here. I pray for their homes. I pray that, Lord, you give them the wisdom to build their homes. That they will not do it by their own strength, but by your strength. Give them wisdom. Give them help. And most importantly, let us live with this consciousness of your presence. knowing that we as women, we are so influential, and the counsel that comes out of our mouth can change everything. Let this awareness be in our hearts every moment till we see you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.